All right, good morning, folks. Bear with me. I got the head crud, cold stuff. So if I'm a little froggy, I do apologize. If I squeak, I apologize. Children's church, you're dismissed. All the children to children's church. Don't forget for Awana, we would love for you to actually register for Awana. There's a link on our website that you can click, and you can be a part of that. As we dive in, I wanted to share with y'all about something I just learned about, which is the James Webb Space Telescope. It is the largest telescope ever launched into space, and it operating in infrared light. It is a massive creation, and it is orbiting the sun 1.5 million kilometers, as the British say. And it is orbiting around the sun, taking pictures deep, deep, deep into our galaxy, and we are learning all kinds of amazing things about our galaxy and galaxies beyond. And it's so incredible that we just keep discovering new things. Well, today, what's so beautiful is that we can take a telescope and we can look into another place that is even more amazing, and we can keep on discovering things, and that's in God's Word. That we can look deeper and deeper and deeper into God's Word, and we just keep finding out new things about God and about Jesus and truth about our world. And today there's a scribe, a religious leader of this time, and he wants to know more about God's Word. He's actually an expert in God's Word, and yet he genuinely is curious. He wants to dive deeper. He wants to understand a truth from God's Word, and he's genuinely curious. Now, our main point today is really what he is going to hopefully learn in our story. It is by grace you have been saved to a life of love. Now, as you know, Jesus in our story in the book of Mark has been facing lots and lots of opposition. He's been facing religious leaders who lead through pride. They want great prosperity. They want to be much in the kingdom of God, and they believe if they do a bunch of religious things that they will attain and earn a high standing in God's kingdom. But the truth is, they won't. And Jesus knows the truth, and he keeps teaching something completely opposite to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're getting angry. So they're coming after him with arguments. They're coming after him with riddles. And Jesus keeps, they keep tossing the ball up, and Jesus keeps knocking it out of the park. He preaches truth to them. He preaches that it is humility. It's where your heart is, not where your obedience is. And so they don't like that. And so today, we're going to see this scribe who is a student of the Bible. He's a theologian. He knows it backwards and forwards, upside down and the other. And he can tell you anything from the Bible, and he is asking a genuine question because he's seeing that Jesus has more wisdom and knowledge than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Point number one, the lie that the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the scribes were believing is that obeying God's commands will gain you salvation. Okay, so let's read this first verse, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? Now, this is an important question, and it's revealing something about the scribe. He's concerned about the commands of God, which is good. But the problem is they've been arguing for many, many years, what is the greatest commandment of the scriptures? Because the scribes and the Pharisees, they believe that if you obey all these commands and you obey the right ones, you will earn your salvation. And the truth is, this is the great lie. His biggest concern is what is the greatest commandment? Because he doesn't want to get it wrong. You see, according to the Jewish people, there were greater commandments and lesser commandments. And you don't want to get the greater ones wrong. And so this is why it reveals something about his heart. He believes that he needs to obey the right commands in order to be saved. He doesn't ask, Jesus, are you the way of salvation? He says, what's the greatest command? Because that's his greatest concern. He believes that there is a certain amount of the law that he must obey, therefore he will be saved. But the truth is, Jesus knows what is right. Now, he is clearly having a different posture towards Jesus than the others. The others, their words were dripping with venom. They wanted his demise. And this scribe is coming in at the very end, amazed that Jesus knows the word of God so well. And he answers so truthfully and specifically. So he knows this guy is different to a certain extent. We're going to see that he doesn't fully get it. But he still believes the lie. Now remember, if you put this scribe, in this room today, he would school every single one of us in the Old Testament of Scriptures. He would own us in a competition. In trivia, he would know every answer. In Jeopardy, if every category was about the Old Testament, he would know every single one of them without missing a beat. And here's what's scary. There are people sitting in chairs and pews in churches all over the world. They have knowledge of the Bible. They have good church attendance. They live moral lives. And they believe that they are saved, and they are not. Because they believe that somehow they deserve heaven. That somehow they have gained enough points to earn God's favor. And what's really scary, and this is why I'm being completely blunt today, is as your pastor, I don't want anyone sitting in these pews believing that I'm a good person. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll make it to heaven. Because that's a lie. That's a lie. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. On that day, this is the final day, they will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is what is so scary. These people that Matthew's talking about in this verse, did we not do all these things for you in your name? And Jesus is going to say, that's why you want me to let you into my heaven? Because you did a bunch of good things? The truth is, he will say, I never knew you. This is the great lie. And we're tempted to believe it on a daily basis that we somehow deserve to be sitting in this room. That we somehow deserve to be in a relationship with God. We don't. You see, there's a verse, Ephesians chapter 2, that tells us a reality, a truth for every single one of us in this room. Ephesians chapter 2, the beginning, this won't be on the screen, but it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This does not leave out anybody. This is the religious, the scribes, the Pharisees, the good church member. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins. Not that we were slightly bad. Not that we're not doing okay. No, no, no. You were unalive before God in your sins. We are all equally in this bad news. And verse 8 tells us this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, it is the favor of God that you did nothing to earn it. Every bit of work of your salvation, the righteousness that you have before a holy God, was achieved for us in Christ. Jesus was perfect. Jesus lived the life we were supposed to live. He died on the cross that we were supposed to die on, and he saved us from our sins. Now, here's a reality, and I want to point to this. We have to be so careful as a church that we don't foster a mindset that you can earn your salvation. We have to be so careful as a church that we don't say certain things in the wrong way. Like, for example, we are very clear here that baptism does not save you. And we have to say that over and over and over again, because we can look back on our baptism, and I've had many people, hey, tell me about your story about how you got saved. And I've had many people say, well, I got baptized in 1997. But yeah, but when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized. And we have to be so careful as a church that people aren't deceived into thinking that they are saved through baptism, and they ultimately die and go to hell because they never trusted in Christ. We have to be so careful with our words. When someone tells me, John, tell me how to be saved. Tell me how I can have salvation and forgiveness. I try to steer away from, repeat this prayer after me. I try to steer away from that because it's not a bad thing, and people have gotten saved repeating a prayer. But the problem is we can be so deceived in our hearts that someone might think that they were saved because they repeated a prayer. There's an important distinction here. We need to make it clear when we are sharing the gospel with people that we're clear, hey, this prayer that I'm teaching you now doesn't save you. The substance of who you pray to is what saves you. Jesus is the object of your salvation. He is everything. And it's not a prayer that is required to be saved. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, we need to be cautious ourselves that we don't daily, slowly believe in our minds that we somehow did something to deserve God's love. And it can happen to Christians. We can slowly slip into this temptation. But what happens is, what's beautiful, is when you are saved, when you trust in Christ for your salvation, and you trust in what he did on the cross, and you're saved, what happens is, it's called the great exchange. Jesus exchanges an old heart, and he puts a brand new one in here. And that new heart is what Jesus is talking about here. Because he brings up a commandment that reveals your heart. And that's why he tells the scribe this. He says, look, this is the greatest commandment because this is concerned with the state of your heart towards God and others. And when our hearts are transformed, something happens. So point number two, the truth is that loving God and others is evidence of your salvation. Jesus answered, the most important, verse 29, Mark chapter 12, I probably never said that, I do apologize. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see, when you have that new life, Caleb read this verse for us earlier. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, and he's being very intentional here. Because the Sadducees are still standing there. And if you remember, the Sadducees don't believe in any scripture or Bible, book of the Bible, past Deuteronomy. So he quotes from Deuteronomy, keeping with, he's still teaching them, showing them the path. And he quotes, the Lord your God is one, so it's important, this is very important, that we love the one true God, the God of the Bible. That we love the one true God, and he says, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, that where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they know this commandment. They believe it. But where they get it wrong is they think that loving God simply looks like keeping as many of his commands as possible. They think that loving God or loving their neighbor looks like giving the minimal amount of money so the poor can survive. They believe that loving others is to show them what it looks like to pray in the streets and be show-offs of how religious they are. That's how they loved other people. And Jesus, in this word here, he uses a word called agapao. Y'all probably heard the word agape. Agape is the love. But agapao is a verb, and it means to love. And it means to love unconditionally. And so what he's talking about, he's using the word that describes God's love for us to describe how we should love God. Because here's the reality. God loved us so unconditionally that for us to have salvation, we literally had nothing but sin to bring to the table. And yet, Christ died for us. That's how unconditionally God gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave us his one and only Son, loved us unconditionally, and once we encounter the love of God in Christ, our whole world opens up to this verse. Our whole life becomes about this verse. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, every single part of who you are, when you encounter the unconditional love of God, you now can bestow unconditional love upon God. And here's where the Pharisees missed the mark. You see, we are called to love God when it's not comfortable. We're called to love God when it's inconvenient. We're called to love God in the lowest moments of our lives. Those are the hard times to love God. But God calls us to love him with everything that we are. That means your thoughts, your body, your actions, your words. We are called to love God in everything. When we worship on Sunday, we worship in love of God who loved you so much he saved you from your sins. I've had many different jobs. Worked at car washes. Was a personal assistant. At one point, I was a busboy at a restaurant for 2 days. I sort of got fired from that job, but that's okay. I worked at Bass Pro Shop for 3 years, Sunglass Hut, coffee shop, youth ministry intern, and then there's just a string of jobs after that. I know many of you have experienced this, but in your job hunt, you look for jobs where the stuff you love about the job outweighs the stuff that you hate about the job. And you know, working at Sunglass Hut, definitely the stuff I hated about that job outweighed the stuff I loved about that job. But once I got to the coffee shop, okay, the stuff I loved outweighed the stuff I hated. Then whenever I became a youth ministry intern, definitely the stuff I loved about that job outweighed the stuff I hated about that job. And then when I got here, and I'm just being honest, all the stuff that I love is more than any job I've ever had, which I'm thankful for. But in much the same way, and that was not surfing for a raise or anything like that, I just want to clarify. But this is how the Christian life should be. As you get to know Christ, you fall in love with God and you're saved, progressively you will fall more in love with God. And it's a progression, it's a process. Caleb said it earlier, we are going to love God imperfectly. We're still this side of heaven. We're going to try. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But here's the reality, and this is where we need to be confronted. You see, we don't, and I said this probably last week, we don't want you reading your Bible and praying so that we can go brag about the number of people reading and reading their Bible and praying. Like, that's a great thing. We don't want you reading your Bible or praying thinking that somehow that act is making God fall more in love with you, because God loves you perfectly. We want you reading your word, being in the Bible and in prayer, and here on Sunday, because it stokes your love for God. It causes you, when you put yourself in the way of God's love, like if a bus was coming down the road and it's representative of God's love for you, like, it's not going to hit you unless you step out in front of it. And that's a good thing. We need to step in front of God's love in his word and in prayer and in church community. You know what's amazing about this church community? Is that I have had more and more people say that the first time they encountered God's love is when they shook someone's hand in the lobby out there. Because we are agents of God's love. And we need to be that for one another and for our communities. This is why Jesus goes straight into this next command, that when you encounter the love of God, it's going to overflow to the people around you. Let's be people with a radical love because we've experienced it in Christ. Let's be in his word. Let's study his word. Let's pray. Let's ask God to show us how we can love him more. And the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. Now, this last thing, point number three. Before we actually move on, I want to point this out before we jump to the next thing. I think it's important for some of us in this room, because we all wrestle with similar things, but there's some of us in this room that wrestle with, when we haven't been in the Word for a while, it's almost like the chasm between us and God has grown, and we will even hesitate going back to the Word because we feel guilty. We feel ashamed that we haven't been in the Word or that we haven't been praying. And then we'll just avoid it. But here's the reality. The only thing that's changed is you. God's love for you has not changed. If you're in Christ and you've spent 2 weeks outside of the Word of God, you come back to him and he's still there, arms wide open, loving you, calling you a daughter or a son. Don't let your self-guilt and shame over a bad week keep you from falling on your face at the feet of Jesus. He's always there. He always wants to hear from you. Isn't that funny? Isn't that a funny concept? There are names that come across our phone when they're calling us, and we don't look forward to seeing that name on our phone. Y'all felt that before. I know you have. Probably mine, coming across your phone. But the beauty is every time we go to God, he does not cringe when he sees our name. He doesn't cringe. He loves you. Unconditionally. Okay, let's move forward. Point number three. The kingdom of God is for those who love God and know the love of God in Christ. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." Verse 32. "You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbors as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I love this, because the scribe, he even expounds on what Jesus says, because this is evidence that this scribe is starting to understand. He's in the beginnings of understanding. And he even says, "More than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." So in other words, he doesn't realize he's saying it yet, but he is almost acknowledging that Christ came so that those old sacrifices would pass away and he would be the new sacrifice on the cross. He's not quite there yet. The scribe's not quite there, but he's favorable. He's favorable towards this news. Now, this is going to relate to loving others, and Jesus models this for us. But Jesus answers so well. He's not angry in the debate. He's not defensive. He doesn't lose his cool. He confidently responds to the scribe. He confidently responds to the scribe, but he also responds confidently to the others, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the other riddles that were presented for him. Sorry, water. Apologize. And so in his response, he responds so perfectly and graciously, and he's so comfortable with the way he conducts himself that in the end, did he convince all of those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees that he is the Messiah? No. But in the way he loved, in the way he spoke, in the way he conducted his life, there was one. Of all that crowd of Pharisees, Sadducees, and the like, there was one, the scribe. Now, was he saved in this moment? No. But he now has a positive mentality towards Christ. He's thinking differently. He's not angry. He's encouraged. He walked away from this being impacted. And I just want to clarify a few things. This is important for us. When we conduct ourselves, when we love our neighbors, let us be patient and kind. Let us look different than the way the world responds to our neighbors. And they may not get saved the first day, but they're going to start to change. They're like, that guy's a Christian? Man, I thought Christians were fill in the blank. That guy's different. Imagine that's what happens in this church all the time. When someone walks in, they don't know Christ, they don't know the Bible, but they experience your hug at the door. That's when they experience the love of Christ for the first time. Are they saved in that moment? No, but it's the first step. And so there are people in your life that are so stubborn. There's family members that are stubborn to the gospel, stubborn towards church. Be patient. Pray for them. Continue to love them as God loves you. And you will see progress. You will see little glimpses of light in their life. And look what he says. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Isn't this where a lot of people's salvation starts? Just being curious. Just exploring. Maybe you're in this room today and you've been curious. You're like, you know, I always thought that being a good person was going to save me. I always thought that if I just needed to do enough moral good things, be a decent person, and then God would let me into heaven. The problem is that our sin is that bad before a holy God. You need Jesus to save you. You need his sacrifice. You need the cross. And let me tell you, he does not say, you have to come to me and you have to have all these verses memorized. You have to come to me and you have to pray a certain way. You have to come to me and clean yourself up. No. Just as you are, trust in Jesus Christ and be saved today. Your good works will not save you. But folks, let's be a church that loves. Let's be a church that cares for our neighbors, that when they argue with us over spiritual things, let us be people that respond with kindness and patience. I want to share one last story, and then we'll close here. So when I was dating my wife, I lived in the panhandle of Florida, about an hour, 45 minutes from Pensacola. My wife lived in Mobile, which is about an hour and 10 minutes from Pensacola. And so I went to college in Pensacola. This is too much information. But there was this one spot after my classes. I would take my college classes, and then I would go to Mobile to see Emily. We were dating long distance. So I had this one magical spot that I knew it was so fast. If I needed to use the restroom before I got on my journey to her house, I would stop at the same McDonald's every single day. Every once in a while, buy a Big Mac. And she would judge me for it. But I would stop at this McDonald's, and I would use the restroom. And this one day, I was leaving the restroom, and this, you know, kind of scraggly-looking guy, he comes up to me, and he looks harmless, you know, and he says, hey, man, I don't do this very often, but I need $3.50 for the bus because I'm trying to get home to a funeral, and I don't have transport. And he said, I've been walking for hours just trying to get home because my car's broken down. He had all these reasons. And I said, $3.50? And he was like, yeah. And so I opened my wallet, and I was like, you know, he's asking for a really specific number. I don't think he's going to go, you know, buy drugs with $3.50, maybe. I don't know. And so I don't normally give cash. Sometimes I'll give gift cards and that sort of thing. But I just chose in the moment that the Holy Spirit was leading me in this moment. So I opened my wallet. There's a 20 in there. So I said, here, take this. And he said, no. He was like, that's too much. I just need $3.50. He's like, we can go, like, stand in line and break it. And I was like, that's pointless. Just take the $20. Just say, seriously, take the $20. And he was like, no, this is, like, why would you give me more than what I asked for? And I was like, man, I was like, you know, can I tell you about someone who gave us more than we asked for? And I just stood there and shared the gospel with him. And he started crying. And in that moment, I was just like, man, I didn't know. And then he hugged me, which really caught me off guard. And he just started crying. And just like in this moment, and it was this snapshot moment that I was not expecting. I would have, listen, y'all want to praise me and be like, wow, John's a really holy guy. I would have given him $3.50 over the $20. But God orchestrated it as such that I had only a $20 bill. And it gave me the chance to share the gospel. Now, I don't know if that guy got saved. He seemed favorable to the gospel. But my point is that these little interactions we have with people, they can have kingdom impact. So let us love our neighbors as God loved us. Let's take these little moments to have these conversations that we didn't expect to have. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and the band's going to come back up. We're going to have a song, and then we're going to close with our child dedication. If you're in this room today, and you've been banking on your good works, you've been banking on being a good enough person, but today you're like, I'm not. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I'm not going to give you a prayer to repeat. You can say something along these lines. Jesus, I'm lost. You died on the cross for my sins, and I need you to save me. Please save me today, Jesus. You just have to call out to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Trust in what he did on the cross. And you will be saved. That's a promise of the scriptures. It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are given the Holy Spirit in salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for anybody in this room that has been living a lie, that has been living believing a lie, whether that is they're just not good enough to be a Christian, or if they think they are good enough to be saved. Lord God, we're all equally sinful. Lord, I pray that you would save somebody today, Lord. Let them finally just lay down their life, set all of their sins right at your feet. Lord, save them. Forgive them. Wash them clean by your blood. Lord God, thank you for this word to us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for modeling to us what it looks like to love difficult people. And I pray, God, that we would be a church known for how we love our neighbors. God, use this last worship song to just stoke our excitement for the gospel, our excitement and our love for you, Lord God. And God, thank you for this baby dedication, and I pray that we would look forward to that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.